Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Oh Lord, as we come now to the reading and preaching of your word, we confess to you, Lord, that our hearts and minds are prone to wander, that we can be very attentive to the things of this world more than to the things of your word. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit would constrain our thoughts and focus our desires upon you, upon those things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And we pray, O Lord, that we would hear your word with great eagerness and with faith and repentance, and that you would be honored through the ministry of your word, and we, your people, edified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this evening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. We're picking up where we left off this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Hear now God's word. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This ends our reading of God's word. Well, as I reminded those of you who were here this morning, and for those of you who weren't here, as a brief word to get you up to speed, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the majority of that book, is Paul talking about his relationship with these Thessalonian believers. That's the focus of the first three chapters out of the five in this epistle. And I suggested to you that one way that we might think about the importance of these chapters and their relevance for us 2,000 years later is that Paul is presenting this beautiful portrait of the communion of saints. We who are all individually united to the Lord Jesus Christ and have this bond of fellowship with him, we also have this intimate bond of fellowship with each other. And that is one of the great gifts that God has given to us as the church. And in that context, Paul believes it necessary to talk about his ministry among these Thessalonians. He had been separated from them very soon after he arrived and planted this church, and had not been able to return to them to keep serving them. And there were obviously a lot of questions that the Thessalonians had about Paul and his ministry, and there may well have been those who were opposing Paul and slandering Paul in his absence. And Paul is trying to explain to these Thessalonians that to misunderstand his ministry, and even to misunderstand the Christian ministry more broadly, is to misunderstand Christianity itself. You cannot separate the Christian ministry from the Christian religion. And one of the things that we saw this morning is that the Christian ministry, the ministry that Paul conducted when he was with them, was one of integrity, it was one of truth, it was one of self-giving service to the Lord, all in a way that reflected Christ's own ministry to us, his people. And as Paul gave himself to these people, we see a reflection of the reality of the communion of saints. The Christian ministry is not just a job. It's not just someone who is hired in order to perform certain services for a paycheck. The Christian ministry is about people who give themselves to the people of God, recognizing that we have this bond with each other. And as we come to our text this evening, we have to recognize that Paul hasn't changed the subject. In some ways, it was kind of artificial just to cut it off at verse 8 this morning. But there's enough material for two sermons, so I had to cut it off somewhere. But Paul is really continuing along the same lines. But as I said toward the end of the sermon this morning, at the end of our text this morning, Paul sort of transitioned. He had been focusing at first primarily on what his ministry was not. It was not about falsehood. It was not about deception. It was not about trickery. It was not about greed. But then he turns to try to explain what his ministry is positively. And so Paul continues here with a conviction that it is important for all Christians to understand the nature of Christian service. So we begin by looking at verse 9. And verse 9 really is, it's a remarkable verse just in and of itself. You might notice at the beginning of our text that, well, Paul calls them to remember Paul's ministry among them. He doesn't just assert things. He wants them to use their minds and to think back about what they saw in Paul when he was there with them. And Paul emphasizes just how hard he worked. I mean, he just uses he multiplies terms in order to give this emphasis. He speaks about our labor and toil. He worked day and night. He's trying to help them to understand, to remember just how he worked on their behalf. But you see, Paul's purpose in working really, really hard, it was not to make a profit, and it wasn't to be admired. You see, in everyday life, when we see someone working really, really hard, we can completely understand that if a person is making a lot of money by doing so. I mean, we understand that. Some people work hard in order to become wealthy. And sometimes people work really hard not to become wealthy, but to make a good name for themselves, to get a good reputation, perhaps become well known. And we can understand that too. But you see, Paul wasn't doing that. He's already said, my ministry was not about greed. It wasn't about money. And he said it wasn't about seeking glory from people, so he wasn't trying to build a reputation for himself. That wasn't the point. He worked really, really hard, he says in verse 9, so as not to be a burden to any of you. He worked really, really hard, not for his own advantage, but for their advantage. And he did it to proclaim the gospel of God. You see, it was not his own gospel, it was God's gospel. And he wasn't doing it for his own profit or own reputation. He was doing it, working really hard, for their good, that they would not be burdened. Now, Paul doesn't give us the details here, but we know from other letters that Paul wrote, we know what Paul's talking about here. Paul's regular practice when he went into a city to minister was not to take any money from them, not to take support from them. Sometimes what he did is he got another job. He got a second job. He got a moonlighting job. We know he was a tent maker, and he would do that sometimes to support himself. Sometimes we know he would get financial help from other churches. And the point was he did not want to be a burden to the churches where he was ministering. Now, you think about this. Who does something like this? Right? He was not advancing his own agenda. He was advancing God's agenda. It was God's gospel he was preaching. And he wasn't deriving any personal advantage, but he was working really, really hard day and night for other people's advantage. Who does something like that? Well, you think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ did that, didn't he? He came to do the will of his Father. He said that how many times in the Gospels? I came to do the will of the one who sent me. Not his own will. Not to advance his own agenda, but to do his Father's will. And he didn't do it for his own personal advantage. He certainly didn't do it to become wealthy. He certainly didn't do it in order to gain some sort of earthly prestige or some great earthly life. We know that he suffered terribly. He did it for us. He did it for our benefit. And we can see here that Paul's ministry, again, as we saw this morning, it reflects the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I hope, that in certain respects, Paul's ministry was not normative for the way we think about the Christian ministry today in terms of the financial element. Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians, just in case you're thinking you might save a lot of money in the church budget, Paul is very clear that ordinarily churches should support those whom they call to minister to them. And so we do not expect that from our pastors ordinarily, that they would do as Paul did and support themselves. But in so many ways, Paul's brand of service reflecting Christ is to be the model for Christian ministry today. Churches are not to be looking for ministers who conduct their work and pursue their work in ways that match earthly expectations. Those who are just doing it to make money. Those who are doing it for reputation. We might expand that a bit. Ministers are not to be seeking to use their positions to build a resume in order to serve as a stepping stone to something better, to leverage opportunities that this life might afford. Churches who have humble, hard-working ministers who are content to do their work, to serve Christ without earthly glory for doing so, churches who have ministers such as that should be so thankful not to be looking for something better, but to be grateful to the Lord for those servants that Christ has provided for them. With that, Paul turns in verse 10 to what really is a sort of a summary statement. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." In some ways, that summarizes both our texts from this morning and this evening. Now, we might wonder, as Paul was conducting his ministry, what was the content of his message? What exactly did he preach as he was conducting himself in this manner of integrity and hardworking service? And he tells us, actually, in these next verses, verses 11 and 12, he tells us the content of what he preached, or at least a simple summary of the message that he communicated to these Thessalonians. Now, he begins these verses, verses 11 and 12, by using a family metaphor. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." Now, those of you who are here this morning may remember, toward the end of our text, I noted that Paul used two sorts of family metaphors. He compared his ministry, or himself as a minister, to an infant. He and his colleagues were infants among them, in the sense, most likely, that their ministry had this integrity. Now, it was not about manipulation, but what you saw was what you got with the Christian ministry. And then secondly, in verse 8 of the text, Paul had compared himself, I'm sorry, verse 7, Paul had compared himself and his colleagues to a nursing mother caring for her own children. The Christian ministry is like the care that a mother has for her own children, a compassion, a tenderness that a hired nurse is not likely to have. And now Paul compares himself to a father with children. Now, it seems like a lot of metaphors here, a lot of different kinds of metaphors, but one way to think about this is that the Christian ministry is it's complex. There's a lot to it. And you might, of course, we don't want to fall into stereotypes, rigid stereotypes, but, you know, Paul recognizes that at least in a lot of families, a lot of time, if a child really wants, he wants a tender hand, he wants compassion, it's often best to go to the mother. But Paul also seems to recognize here that sometimes in a family, the children need a good, firm talking to. Not harsh talking to, but a firm, serious talking to. And when that needs to happen, often it's best for the father to do that. And this is what Paul seems to recognize. The Christian ministry is both compassionate, like a mother with her children, but it is also serious and firm, like a father with his children. And you see how Paul, again, multiplies terms. He says, "We, like a father, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you." There's a kind of an earnestness of Paul's ministry, like a zeal that he had in his ministry. And what was it that he said? What was the content of what he said as a father to children? Well, he charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And in a way, I think this is a wonderful summary of Christian proclamation. On the one hand, it is the call of God. That's what Christian preaching is. It is the call of God. The call into God's kingdom and glory. That is the gospel message. And you think about that. That is an utterly amazing thing. Who are we? We are nothing. We are dust. We are sinners. And who is God? God is the eternal, the all-powerful, the all-wise, the all-righteous. God is the one who rules forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And yet, what has he done in his grace? He has called us, who are nothing, into his kingdom. He has called us to be citizens of his kingdom, to be heirs of his kingdom, to look at his kingdom as our inheritance. That is amazing. We have been called into his kingdom and his glory, he says. Scripture speaks about all glory belonging to God. That's one of the ways we summarize the message of the Reformation. Glory to God alone. And yet Scripture also speaks about us being glorified. We will be glorified with Christ. We have a share in the glory of that everlasting kingdom. We who are so sinful, glorified with Christ. It is an amazing gospel message that Paul preached, that continues to be preached in the church of Jesus Christ. But you see what else Paul preached to these people. But we are to walk in a manner worthy of this God. This is what God has done for you in his grace. And our calling is to walk in a way that is worthy of that. If we have received such a high calling, if we have such a noble citizenship, if we have such a great destiny, then why would we continue to live as the rest of the world does? Why would we have the priorities of the world? Why would we admire the things that the world admires? Why would we continue to pursue that which is displeasing to the Lord and harmful to our neighbor? If we have been given such a high and noble calling, then surely let us walk in ways that are fitting, in ways that are worthy of that calling. In a sense, this concise summary encapsulates the preaching of the Christian gospel and our response to it. Well, as we come to the end of verse 12, we might think that Paul has set himself up for major disappointment. So you think about this. Paul has just been saying in the previous verses that he has labored and toiled day and night without pay, and he has charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God's glorious kingdom. Now you say, these Thessalonians are surely not going to be able to live up to this. Right? Paul is going to be disappointed after all this work. And yet, is he? No, actually, verse 13, he begins, and we also thank God constantly for this. He's thankful for their response to this ministry. And this is, we're moving here to really another really important part of these texts here in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's important for us not only to understand the ministry, but the response to the ministry. How are we supposed to respond to the gospel ministry? Paul is thankful for the way these Thessalonians responded. He's not disappointed as if he's done all this work and they haven't lived up to the standard. No, he has seen evidence of the grace of God that is within them. But what is it? What was their response to the gospel? Paul puts it again very simply. There's one of the things that I think is so great about 1 Thessalonians. There are these number of really pithy statements that just summarize things so well, encapsulate what it means to be a Christian. And I think we find another one of these in verse 13. Paul is so grateful that these Thessalonians received the word of God, accepting it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, of course, there are lots of ways we could sum it up. But one way to sum it up, what it means to be a Christian, is that we receive the word of God for what it really is. Not the word of man, but the word of God, which is at work in us. Now, we are well aware in our own day of those who treat the word of God simply as the word of man. We might think of those that we speak of as liberal theologians who might love to study the scriptures but treat it like any other human document. These are people that we worry about if our children go off to college and take religion 101, if they're going to get led astray by those who don't have this respect for the Word of God. But we should not think that this is only a contemporary problem. I mean, we see right here, Paul didn't think it was, well, maybe I'll put it positively, Paul thought that treating the scriptures as the word of man was a problem in his own day. And in a way, it's always been a key problem for human beings. You think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not treat the Word of God as the Word of God. You might think about the Old Testament, all those stories of God sending his prophets again and again to the Israelites. And what was their problem? They did not treat the word of the prophets as the Word of God. They treated it as simply the Word of man. It was a problem in Paul's own day. Paul and his colleagues preached the Word of God, and most people treated it simply as the word of man, as the word of fools. What is the word of God? Jeremiah 23 speaks of God's word as a hammer that smashes rock. Hebrews 4 speaks of God's word as a sword, a double-edged sword that pierces joint and marrow, soul and spirit. How do you receive the Word of God, brothers and sisters? This is a fundamental question. And perhaps your response is, well, I believe that the Scriptures are inspired. I believe that they are infallible. I believe that they're inerrant. And if so, good. But please understand that that is not nearly enough. Because what Paul is interested in here is, first of all, not having the right doctrine about the Word of God. Being able to confess that it is true or inspired by the Spirit. All those things which are very important. But you see where Paul's focus goes. These Thessalonians accepted the Word for what it is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's the important thing. It is that the Word is at work in you. The Word of God is not just something you have a theory about. The Word of God is to be alive and at work in your hearts. We should read and study and hear God's Word and take it deep into our hearts. We should meditate upon it day and night, as the Scriptures say. It should dwell richly in our hearts, as Paul himself put it elsewhere. We should come to God's Word expecting it to challenge the way we think, to challenge the way we act, to cause us to repent of our sins. We should come to God's Word expecting to be filled with comfort and encouragement by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would give you an eager desire to hear God's word, to hear it and embrace it, to believe it, and to live it. May we give the word of God priority in our lives, privately and publicly. May we treat the worship assembly where the word of God is ministered as the most important thing that we do each week. That is what Christians do. We treat God's word for what it really is, the word of God at work in us believers. And with that, we come to the final verses of our text, verses 14 through 16. So Paul has just said that as he has ministered this word, these people have received it for what it really is, the Word of God, and Paul is so thankful for that. And he says now that the result of that is that these Thessalonians have become imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea. Now, In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul also speaks about these Thessalonians becoming imitators of people. Now, there he was talking about how the Thessalonians became imitators of Christ and of Paul and his colleagues. So Paul had come into Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, administered the gospel about Christ, and these Thessalonians had come to imitate Christ and Paul and his colleagues. That was a good thing. And now Paul says that they also became imitators of the churches in Judea. So you remember Thessalonica is in what we would now call Greece, in that area. And these churches in Judea are back in the Old Testament Holy Land, a promised land. Now, what we read in verses 14 through 16 may have been slightly uncomfortable. Paul here speaks about the persecution that the Christians in Judea experience from the Jews. And he speaks about how God's wrath is coming upon these Jews. And that might make us uncomfortable because we are very aware, we've become all the more aware in recent months and years of anti-Semitism. And it's important to say that Paul is not expressing any sentiment that is anti-Semitic. Of course, remember, Paul himself was Jewish. That's something to keep in perspective. But please remember the context in which Paul is saying what he does. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to Old Covenant Israel. Israel was God's people of old. And their Messiah had come to them, and they had rejected that Messiah. And so God was bringing the Old Covenant to an end and now establishing the New Covenant in Christ, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. This is the context. When Paul is talking about God's wrath coming upon the Jews, he is talking about God bringing an end to the Old Covenant, because God's Old Covenant people had been rebellious. And just to be clear, this has nothing to do with United States foreign policy. It has nothing to do with a just resolution to the current war going on in Palestine. Paul's not talking about these things, and he is not raising any doubt about our obligation to love all of our neighbors, Jew and Gentile alike. What is Paul talking about? His point is that these Thessalonian Christians have experienced the same things from their neighbors as the Christians in Judea experience from their neighbors. That's the way you might put it. The larger point is that Christians, those who receive the Word of God as it really is, the Word of God, make themselves vulnerable to the scorn and the ridicule and the persecution of this world. And for these Christians in Judea who had Jewish neighbors, that meant that they experienced persecution from Jewish people. And these Thessalonians, who live primarily amongst Gentiles, when they received the gospel, they were persecuted by Gentiles. And this is something that all of us need to reckon with. As Christians, we are called to receive the Word of God as the Word of God, to believe it, to do it. And it does not come with a promise in this life that everything's going to be great if we do. In fact, as Paul alerts us, it's likely to be just the opposite. That those who receive the Word as the Word of God are going to have to face suffering on account of our faithfulness, our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Christians in Judea found out. This is what the Christians in Thessalonica found out. And it is also our calling to reckon with the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ today. So to put this in bigger perspective, Paul has made very clear here in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the Christian ministry is not about outward glory and outward success. It is about hard work. It is about self-sacrifice. It is about forsaking the rewards of this world and the glory of this world. But you can see here at the end of our text that there's something similar for all Christians. It's not just ministers who are called to this. All of us are called to serve the Lord. All of us are called to receive God's word and to be faithful in our service to God and to one another. Remember that as we trust in Christ, as we are faithful to Him, He will bring about all of His good purposes in His own time. And remember that when the world ridicules, when the world mocks, when the world doesn't understand and doesn't accept you as one of its own, the Lord has called you into His own kingdom and glory. And that is far, far better than any temporary earthly reward or earthly praise or earthly success that you could attain here and now. Let us keep looking to our Lord. Let us keep receiving His word for what it is. And may we keep our eyes upon that great calling that we have received by His grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this wonderful letter of Paul that You have preserved for us. We thank You for his ministry, for its industriousness, its selflessness, its compassion, its earnestness. And we know, O Lord, that in Paul's ministry, we see a reflection of our Lord's own ministry to us. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us, who forsook His own glory, who took on our own flesh and blood, who endured our punishment, who endured the ridicule and the shame of this world to win our salvation. Oh Lord, we thank You for that. And we pray that You would give us the spirit of that same service in Your church. Father, we pray that You would make us those who are eager to hear Your word. Make us like these Thessalonians who did not receive Your word as the word of man, but received it for what it really is, Your own word. Father, give us soft hearts. We pray that we would not read the word just to find what we want to find, to have our own opinions reinforced. Father, but we ask that we would go to Your word and expect it to mold us and to shape us and to challenge us, to build us up and to conform us to the image of Your Son. Father, we pray that that would be true of Your word this evening. May it indeed dig deep into our hearts. May we receive it with joy, and may it shape our service to You in this coming week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.